to you, O Lord.
At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, for it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem." Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me again until the time comes when you say, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. I'd like to have my young friends come up for a children's time. Come on up to the steps, please. Come on, have a seat right up here. Come on up. Hello, hello. Elise, did you ever find somebody to answer your question about how stars are made? I'm sorry, I didn't know. Elise came up to me at a basketball game yesterday and said, "Pastor Tom, how are stars made?" I said, "I'm not a scientist, I'm a pastor. It's either gravity brings a bunch of stuff together, or maybe there's gas involved or something. I don't know." Great question. Well, how are you all doing today?
Good.
Good? Good to see you. I'm always happy to see you. So we've met Abel before at these children's times. And I tell you what, Abel's learning to do something these days at our house. He's not super reliable at it, and I'm not supposed to let him crawl on the church's floor where everybody's walking. But he's learning to crawl. Now, can you think of some possible dangers at our house while he's learning to crawl? What's a possible danger?
He might crawl and bump his head into that.
He could bump his head into that, yeah. He can step on Legos. Yeah, and Legos are even more dangerous if he tries to... You're gonna say it?
I was going to say that, but what about stairs?
Stairs, yeah, if he figures out how to crawl upstairs. Kids learn how to crawl upstairs before they learn how to walk downstairs, so it's pretty dangerous. And those Legos are definitely swallowable. Yeah, what do you think, Caleb?
That he could bump into something could drop down.
Yeah, something can drop down from above. Yeah, so he likes to tug on things he sees above him. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, he likes to eat houseplants. Yes. Any other dangers?
He's an omnivore.
He's an omnivore, yes. What's another danger, Colt? I know. We try not to let him chew on too many plants. Yeah. Yeah. But sometimes his brothers are in charge. Or just you, yeah. So the thing about this guy is, now that he is learning to crawl, he doesn't want to be held for very long. He wants to just get out and move, right? But he's not smart enough to stay out of danger, right? But if I try to get him away from danger, we say, "No, no, no, we don't eat plants," or, "No, no, no, that outlet will electrocute you." He has no idea what we're saying, right? And so sometimes you have to chase down this little guy, and you got to scoop him up and cover him and say, "No, no, no," right? Exactly. He doesn't like that. Oh, honey. See what I mean? So, in today's Bible story, which I just read, Jesus says, think of me, think of Jesus, like a big mother. Oh, like a big mother hen. Like a big mother hen. And a mother hen spreads her wings out and hugs her kids. And the kids don't want to be hugged, do they? No, they don't. Jesus says, "I want to hug all of Israel in my wings, and Israel doesn't want me to hug them." And that's really sad for Jesus. He actually, it doesn't say it, but he's probably crying when he says that. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you don't want my wings to hug you and protect you." Jerusalem thinks they're smart enough to crawl around eat plants and stick their fingers in light sockets and all that kind of stuff. But they're not. So Jesus has come to spread his wings over us and hug us and protect us from all that could harm us. So we can trust that today. So let's say a prayer echoing what I say, and we'll say thank you to Jesus for spreading his wings over us. Dear Jesus, you're like a hen. When we crawl into trouble, you cover us with your wings, even when we don't like it. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your protection. Help us trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I better put this guy down real quick. You can head on back to your families. Okay. All right, let's play Where Is My Sermon? Here it is. There's even more dangers at the parsonage these days. We've got ants coming upstairs because the rats flooded the basement or underneath the house. So we've got all kinds of pests around to help us out. So the other day at confirmation, I was talking with middle school and high school kids about assumptions, making assumptions, the assumptions we make about each other. One of the kids shared about how one of her closest friends scared her the first time she saw her and met her. But as she got to know them, they became close friends. The initial assumptions from a distance were judgments that proved untrue. We talked about how, you know, sometimes teenagers and parents make assumptions about each other. You know, I said, have your parents ever assumed they know what you're doing or what you're thinking? And yes, of course, my parents think they know what I'm doing. And then I said, is it possible that maybe you're making assumptions about your parents and what they're maybe trying to accomplish? I can remember when I was a kid, my dad made assumptions. I'm the oldest of several kids, and so my dad assumed that I was causing the trouble in the house. And so occasionally, I would get in trouble when I wasn't even home. He would just yell, Tommy, knock it off, leave your brothers alone. Just assumed that it was the usual story of me bugging my little brothers because I was bored. Something that just happens sometimes with older brothers. Now, you know, that's one thing, but now, you know, if you're married or if you have a close friend or you have siblings, you end up assuming that you know what the other person's thinking too. And sometimes we're not actually able to read their minds, and we actually don't know what they're thinking. In today's gospel, we have these two animals. We have a fox and we have a hen, and we kind of come to find out that we all sort of have fox-like and hen-like qualities. And the thing about a fox is it assumes there's danger. And so it spreads violence. And the thing about a hen is, a hen also assumes danger, and it spreads its wings. And this is the distinction. A group of Pharisees come to Jesus, and for once they're looking out for him, so it seems. Hey, get out of here, Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus says, go tell that fox for me. I'm not done working yet. Today and tomorrow I'm doing what I've been doing, and on the third day I will finish my work. And then he goes into this cry over Jerusalem, this lament. He pours his heart out for the city that kills God's messengers and that would not be willing to be gathered into God's wings and protected. Jesus does two things. He laments and he finishes his work. He laments and he finishes his work. These are related to each other so tightly. The work is not done, which is reason to lament. And it is our lamentation, it is Christ's lamentation over the people that gives him the power and the compassion to finish the work. And we find ourselves in this. Of course, we make all kinds of assumptions about Jesus. I've got a book on my shelf. Its title is, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? And the book is basically a survey of all the different versions of Jesus he has observed in the American church. And you can find liberal Jesuses and conservative Jesuses and social justice warrior Jesuses and fundamentalist Jesuses. There's any kind of Jesus you want to build, you can find one and find a church that supports your image of Jesus. We're curious about him. King Herod's curious about Jesus. In fact, although he seems to seek to kill him, when Jesus actually comes before Herod in the week of his passion, Herod looks more curious than anything else. He's sort of just interested to see what Jesus can do. And then he ends up just sending him back to Pilate. People are curious about Jesus. We have images of Jesus in our heads. For some, Jesus should be like John Wayne, right? So in a world with foxes, we need to find a bigger fox. We need to find somebody who can stand against those foxes that threaten the chicks. Some go the other direction. The image of Jesus as a mother hen spreading wings over the people is beautiful. But that Jesus can sometimes become nothing more than Mother Goose, who's sentimental and soft and has nothing of demand to say. And if you think a hen as a sentimental image, you've probably never been around a hen on a farm, or especially when her chicks are threatened. Whether a fox or a hen, Jesus, when he finishes his work on the cross, is not the kind of animals that sinners want. Whether we are foxes or hens, by the time Jesus finishes his work on the cross, he's not the kind of animal we were looking for. Paul talks about this in our first reading, Paul in writing to the Philippian church. He says many people live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And by that, he doesn't simply mean people hear the gospel and hate the message. He goes on to say that for many people, their belly is their God. Their appetites is what they worship and sacrifice for. To be an enemy of the cross of Christ can go as many directions as our images of Jesus, as John Wayne or Mother Goose. There's many ways to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. Foxes don't respect the weakness and suffering of Christ crucified. Foxes like people who don't get captured. Chicks either don't think they're in danger, they can just eat plants and poke in power outlets, or if they are in danger, they think that they can protect themselves and don't need any overarching wing. And to all these animals, Jesus says, "See, your house is left to you." He laments over Jerusalem. He says, "You were not willing. See, your house is left to you," which is his way of saying, live in the house you've made. Have it your way. Watch what happens in this house of cards. Whether you've set your life stubbornly on a fox trail, or whether you think the house of God will always stand in Jerusalem, no matter what our nation does, it will soon be left rubble by the Romans. Your house is left to you, but Jesus has not left our house. He redeems our house by dying in it. Because God makes his own assumptions. We make assumptions at a distance and try to size each other up, or make assumptions about Jesus and cast him in our image of highest desire. When God in Jesus makes assumptions, he literally assumes our nature. Because the word assumption doesn't actually mean to stand at a distance and make a judgment. The word assumption literally means to take into yourself the sum of something, to assume something. We make assessments and assumptions at a healthy distance. God in Jesus assumes, takes us into himself, takes in human nature into God's own life, assumes the best and the worst of us. We consume food, and the food is destroyed in the process. Jesus assumes us, and we find life in him in the process. And so Jesus walks right into Herod and all the other people's trap, sets his face toward Jerusalem, spreads his wings on the cross, and gathers his chicks to himself. Christ crucified assumes our sin, our death. Jesus is the hen in the fox house. And who are we? Under his gracious wings, we are the forgiven foxes and the fearful chicks in the hen's house now. And what does the forgiven fox say? Well, let's look at Psalm 27 for that. Psalm 27 is my favorite psalm. It's been something that's spoken to my life story for years. In fact, when I graduated college at the University of Oregon, my in-laws paid for a brick to be laid in kind of the public square at the campus, and it has my name in the graduated class year, and then it says Psalm 27, 4, and 5. Psalm 27 is beautiful. I want to just quickly highlight four things from this psalm that becomes a word for forgiven foxes or hens who found something to trust, or a chick who's found someone to trust in. So there's kind of four questions. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I find? Who is to be feared? Who has proven faithful? Whom shall I fear? The first one. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It's those that surround me, the evildoers, those that seek to devour my flesh. They're the ones falling on their face. Why should I fear them? Secondly, whom shall I find? David sings, one thing I have asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. And now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Whom shall I find? David finds that he's dwelling in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. That the Lord hides him, that the Lord covers him like a hen with its wings, that the Lord sets him high on a rock so he can croon over his enemies. That in that house of the Lord, David can behold the beauty of God. In troubled times and seasons, don't underestimate the spiritual power of beauty and the goodness of the Lord through beautiful things. And not only does he behold the beauty of the Lord, he inquires in his temple, which is a nice way of saying, Lord, I have some questions for you. It's a place to lament, to inquire to the beautiful one. And not only to inquire and to lament, but also as his head is lifted up, he says, I'm going to sing praises to the Lord. Whom shall I find? I shall find the one who calls me home, who gives me a song to sing, who gives me joy and sacrifice, who gives me his goodness and beauty, and who listens when I inquire. Thirdly, who is to be feared? The only to be feared is the Lord God Almighty. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord reveres the one who made us and saved us and promises to see us through. Fear of God means reverence. It means humility for ourselves. Even in the house of the Lord, inquiring, gazing on the beauty, with his head lifted up above his enemies, even still by verse 7 and 8 and 9, David is singing his confession of sin, seeking again the gracious face of God, like that wonderful song just earlier, Face to Face. Even in the midst of the protection of the Lord, David will not let go. Lord, let me see your face. Don't forsake me even now. For David continues to know all of this is by grace, and he deserves none of it. And so he seeks God's face. His heart says to him, seek God's face. He cries out to see the gracious one. And he says, Lord, don't ever let me go. And finally, who has proven faithful? The Lord. The Lord has proven faithful. David says in verse 10, if my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. If for one reason or another, parents or other caretakers are unable to care for me, or unable to do so on their own steam. The Lord will adopt me. The Lord will call me his own child. The Lord will bring me to himself. The Lord has proven faithful, and so David says, I believe I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And this is who we are, living in God's house, beholding God's beauty, inquiring in his temple, making sacrifices with joy, singing to the Lord, seeking his grace and mercy face to face, and waiting with courageous hearts for the Lord's goodness. This is the same situation Paul's church in Philippi finds themselves. As Paul encourages them, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not in Macedonia or Greece. It's not in Rome. It's not in Jerusalem. It's not in Washington, D.C. Our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there we await salvation. It's from there we expect a Savior, the Lord Jesus. And what will Jesus do when the hen flies back to his flock? He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. To translate Paul's words, when Jesus returns to our sight, though he has never left us, when he returns to our sight, he will assume all that is dead within us. Whether we lie in the grave or sleep in our homes, he will assume all that is in us and transform the body of our humiliation into the body like his, glorious, undefiled, undecayed, unfailing. He will lead us from heaven by his all-subjecting power. In the meantime, we can do the two things that Jesus did in our gospel. We can lament together, and we can finish God's work. The work's not done, and certainly the lamenting is not done. It seems to increase all the more in our world. So together, we lament and we finish this course that God has placed us upon. Finishing this course means the church spreads her wings over the nations. Finishing the course looks like gathering in refugees or supporting the relief efforts of those who are gathering in refugees from Eastern Europe. Spreading our wings looks like gathering in this place as refugees of a world racked by sin and fear. And in this place, seeking the beauty of God with the inquiry of why things are happening, with our sacrifices and our joy and our songs of praise, and our courageous waiting for the Lord's goodness. For Christ spreads his wings over us. I believe we shall see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living, because we already do, today and always, with his new mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.